You want to follow along and turn to John chapter 15, then do get that up. So I mentioned at the start that my kind of thinking behind this series is just related to this value of us being Jesus-centered as a church, and our evening service being one of the key ways that we express that and allow that to be true for people. And I feel like it's super important because there's so much stuff to do. I found myself saying a lot this year, been here for 2 years now, and sometimes people ask you how it's going or what your hopes are for the next year or whatever. And I found myself saying once or twice, like, I want this year to be a really fruitful year. I can see so many opportunities. There's like projects that have been running for a while that are starting to get a bit of momentum. There's people who are really excited about different ministries and networks and stuff that we've got going on. Mike's been unpacking our church vision over the last few weeks. We've been talking about how we want to multiply healthy disciples who are transforming community. We've been talking about our communities and how they play a role in that. We've been talking about our For the Marginalized work. We've been talking about all the stuff that we do. Even this morning, we had more images. This is all good stuff, by the way. We had this army image coming through, that God's calling us to be an army, to go out into the world, to fight for him. We had that word about God providing an open door for ministry. That feels really right for us as a church. There's so many open doors for us for effective ministry across this city that God's calling us to do. And so it's into that context of all the stuff that there is to do, that it's so important that we stay Jesus-centered, that we don't try and do that stuff without him. That's probably obvious to many of you, but that's why I've found myself really drawn to John 15 over the last few weeks, and I've been thinking through all the stuff that there is to do, all the tasks that need doing, all the ministries and opportunities that God has placed before us. But in the midst of all that stuff, John 15 says, "Abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing." I want to do that stuff. I'm excited about that stuff that God's calling me to and that God's calling us to as a church. But I don't want to do it on my own and without Jesus. I want to stay rooted in Jesus and connected to him. So that's the thinking behind this series. We're going to go quite slowly through the passage, so we have a bit of time to look at it in depth over the next few weeks. So I'm going to start with verses 1 to 4 tonight. So John 15, verses 1 to 4. It's part of a very long discourse of Jesus's, in between kind of the Last Supper and eventually the crucifixion. In the book of John, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Jesus loves to use imagery of the stuff that was all around him, stuff that would have been familiar to his listeners, to people of agriculture, farmers. We see loads of parables that are to do with farming and vines and fruit and farmers and all that kind of stuff. Israel was a very fertile place for growing things. If Jesus was around today, maybe he would use some different imagery. Mike keeps using that car image, you know, when he's like, "Go together," and he has a picture of a car on the screen. Maybe Jesus would have used a car image and said, "Oh, you've got to be in the car with me if you want to live life with me." Maybe he'd use some kind of technology-related thing about having your AirPods in to listen to Jesus or something like that. All kinds of images you could use today. But Jesus wants to communicate with people in a way that links with them, to his immediate listeners. So we get this image of the vine and the branches and the grapes and the fruit. And it's not that hard for us to understand it today either. It's timeless in many ways. And he wants to use these images to communicate really deep truths about God and the way we relate to God. So I think there's two key questions maybe in this passage. What does he mean by bearing fruit? And what does it mean to remain in Jesus or to abide in Jesus? So what does Jesus mean by bearing fruit, by being fruitful? And what does it mean to remain in him, to abide in him? Those are the two English words we usually use to put that across. So what does fruitfulness mean? The wonderful thing about images, and this is why we see them a lot in the Bible, is that they can convey multiple meanings. So it's not necessarily that being fruitful means just one thing. It can have all kinds of different meanings. I've hung some grapes on a tree here. I borrowed this tree from the prayer room, and I promise I will put it back later. And I've hung some grapes on it. I sent Liz out to the shops. I didn't send her to the shops. She was going to the shops anyway, and I asked her some very specific requests. I said, Liz, can you get two punnets of grapes for me? Can one of them be really delicious so I can hand them out to people and they can taste them? And then can the other pack look as much as possible like a vine? And you can decide how well she did or how reasonable a task that was of me to ask her. Possibly very unreasonable. But anyway, I'm going to pass round some grapes. Please have a grape or two. It's probably enough for a couple each. I have washed them. They're not probably, well, they're less covered in pesticides than they may have been if they were. So fruit is an image that conveys lots of different things. Fruit usually is sweet. It's juicy. It's delicious. It's tasty. You might think of taste and see that the Lord is good. It's like a metaphor, a sign of God's blessings. It's a harvest fruit. If you're a farmer and there's fruit on your trees, you're blessed by God. You have food to eat. You have an income. You have life. It's an image of life itself, if you like. You might think back to God's first command to humanity in the book of Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. Be a blessing to the world. I think that's initially speaking probably to Adam and Eve about children, about giving birth to children. But I think it's also an image more generally about God blessing the world through his people, through a people who stay close to him. Those people will bless the world. They'll be fruitful in the impact that they have on the world in a positive way. I remember a few years ago, there was a poll or some research that had been done by scientists about how you could minimize your environmental impact on the world. And there were all kinds of things you could do, you know, stuff like recycling and driving a better car or not driving a car or all the stuff that you would expect. But I remember the number one outcome of this piece of research was to have one less child. They were like, if you have one less child than you would otherwise be planning to have, your impact on the world will be greatly reduced. And that's the best way that you can reduce your impact on the world. And I remember thinking, and I'm not saying for a moment here that Christians shouldn't care about the environment, but I remember thinking that's a very narrow way to think about children. I remember thinking that's almost anti-biblical to think about children in that way. God wants humans to be fruitful, to be productive, to be a positive contribution to the world. Sometimes I think it's helpful. We can think of the work of Jesus as being to free us from sin and to set us free and to die on the cross for our sins. And that's a really key way to think about what Jesus does. We can also think sometimes, I think, Jesus comes to show us what true humanity looks like a little bit, what it really means to be human in the way that God originally intended for us to be in close relationship with him. And God's design for humans, as he puts across to Adam and Eve in that first instruction, be fruitful and multiply, is that we're productive, that we produce good things in the world, that we're a blessing to the world. That our work matters, our work is worship, if you like. Our efforts, our purposes in this world bring about God's purposes in the world. The things we put our hands to with God's help bless the world. And so having children, not necessarily just biological children, but having an impact on people around us is going to be a positive impact to the world. You might think of God's promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, a little bit later on in the biblical story. The promise to Abraham is that God's going to bless the world through him, through his children, through his biological children, the people of Israel, through his spiritual children, anyone who puts their trust in God Almighty. God wants to bless this world. And actually, that's the image we get at the end when Jesus returns, is that we're going to reign with him. We're still going to have work to do. We're still going to have stuff to do with God. God. We're still going to help working with God, reigning with Jesus to bring about his purposes in this world. So fruitfulness, I think, can maybe be taken in a really broad sense to mean the stuff we do with our time can be fruitful, can be good, can be a sign of God's blessing to the world through you and through me. One other thing about fruit is that it has seeds in it. If you bit your grape in half, you might have found some little seeds in your grape, unless they were completely seedless grapes, in which case you might not have done. But most fruits you can think of have seeds. It's quite essential that they have seeds, otherwise you can't plant them again and they just die. It's a kind of inherent trait of fruit, I think. I do have a biology A-level, actually, but it sounds right to me. And that made me think, you know, if you're fruitful, you're producing something that also has seeds in it that can then go on and produce more life. And it's like God wants to grow stuff through you and through your life, but also for whatever grows from you to then go on and be fruitful. Kind of ties in with our vision as a church of multiplying healthy disciples. You know, I might help disciple someone and help them to know Jesus, and then that person might go and help someone else to know Jesus a bit better. We think about it a lot in terms of biological children. I might bring up my children to know Jesus, and they might bring up their children to know Jesus. We can think about it in much wider terms as well. We can think about spiritual children. We can think about people that we impact in the world. But I thought that image of fruit having seeds in it was quite powerful and helpful in terms of God wants to produce something fruitful in us that will then bear fruit in other people as well. And one thing I read as well, which I thought was helpful, particularly with the first bit of this verse that says, I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the gardener. And I read somewhere that the extent to which a vine is fruitful reflects the extent to which the gardener, the vine dresser, cares for the vine. How much do we let God care for us so that we might be fruitful? How often are we sometimes so busy getting on doing stuff that we don't allow God to care for us and therefore generate fruitfulness through us? I thought that was a helpful just little insight as we look at this passage. So do you want to be a fruitful Christian? There's loads of other ways we could interpret this idea of fruitfulness. We could talk about the fruits of the Spirit. We could talk about living a life that reflects the values of God to the worlds around us. Do you want to be a fruitful Christian? I know I do. We've got to stay connected to Jesus, to his life, to his voice, to his power, to a life-giving relationship with him so that we have something to offer to the world. I wanted to briefly address this thing about cutting off of branches. Sometimes it's nice in these passages. There's kind of like nice bits and not nice bits. I think in the next load of verses that somebody else is going to preach on, there's the thing about throwing them into the fire, which doesn't sound very friendly and doesn't, you know, we might like to think Jesus wouldn't say that. But he says in this passage, what does he say? I think it's any branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts off. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Why does Jesus bother with this? Why can't he just stick with the nice thing about us being fruitful? I found this dead branch from a tree outside, and it looks a bit dead. It's got a few leaves on it. It certainly doesn't have any fruit on it. I don't know what type of tree it is. Can anyone tell from the leaves what kind of tree it is? A willow, or what do you think, Margaret? A buddleia. Yeah, great. I mean, I did claim to have a biology A-level a minute ago. Yeah, I have no idea. We'll go with you guys. But anyway, it's a tree, and it's a branch, and it looks a bit dead. So why does Jesus bother talking about this? There's a tree in the car park, and it got hit by a storm the other day, and we had to get a tree surgeon out to fix it because there were some branches that were a bit dead and looked like they might fall down and hit someone and there might be a lawsuit or something. So it was quite a risk. It was quite dangerous to have a tree with dead branches on it. I'm not sure if this was from that precise tree or from a different one, but I found it out there. And it looks a bit naked and dead. It looks the opposite of these grapes here, these nice, juicy, fruitful grapes on this very real-looking tree. It's the opposite. It's dead. It's lifeless. It's not going to bring joy to anyone. It's not going to be a blessing to the world. It was just in the way, on the floor, and it's dead. There are lots of theories people have. The tricky thing that commentators have with this passage is that Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So it seems to suggest that somehow there can be a branch that is in Jesus that can still need to be cut off because it is unfruitful. So people are like, what does that mean? Does that mean like the Jewish people who were in the covenant and reject Jesus? Does it mean apostate Christians, Christians who have a faith and then turn away and deny Jesus in the face of persecution? What does it mean? And you'll be pleased to know I'm not really going to answer that question. You can go away and read about it if you want to. But I guess it's there as a warning. And I think when Jesus gives us warnings, we should take them seriously and not just assume that they're for other groups of people. So we could say, oh yeah, he's talking about the Pharisees or some Jews who rejected him or whatever, some other Christians. I often think if there's a warning in there, let's take it seriously and let's say, is it possible that this could apply to me? The fact that he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, it makes me think it must be possible to somehow be connected to Jesus in some way and yet still miss out on being fruitful. I wonder if a helpful application is that we can still go to church, we could still be connected with God, connected with the church, but it's actually possible to miss out on the fruitfulness that he has for us if we don't really abide in him and remain in him. So I didn't want to miss out that slightly uncomfortable bit of the text, and I wanted to just wave this dead branch at you for a while, just for my own amusement as much as anything. But when Jesus gives these warnings, let's take them seriously and let's say, Jesus, is it possible that I could be missing out on being as fruitful as possible, even whilst I try to be in you and to follow you? I think the warnings are meant to move us to action. I don't think they're supposed to scare us. I think Jesus is really inviting us to remain in him and abide in him. And I think these warnings are meant to say, like, really do it. It's really important. It's really serious. There's a lot at stake here. This is not just a nice image of grapes. This is something that's life-changing, that has eternal significance for you and the people around you. So take it seriously, I think is what he's saying. So we talked a bit about fruitfulness. We talked a bit about unfruitfulness and dead branches. How do I remain in Jesus? How do I abide in him? How do I do that? This could be another sermon where I tell you to read your Bible, where I tell you to pray, where I tell you to worship, where I tell you to come to the evening service that you're already present at, to come to church generally, to connect with your community, to have a quiet time. And those things probably are the simple answer to that question. How do I abide in Jesus? How do I remain in him? Those things are good. Those things are great ways to stay connected to Jesus, to have a relationship with him. I'm always slightly wary of preaching being do more of this, do better at that, because it's kind of the opposite of the gospel, which is Jesus has already done it and he's just inviting you to be part of it. And there's a part that we have to play in that. There is, you have to make choices, you have to choose to discipline your life and to live your life a certain way. But this evening, I more want to phrase it as an invitation. Jesus uses these images in these kind of I am statements in John to draw us in, to invite us in. I am the true vine. Come to me, remain in me. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. He gives us all these images of how life-giving and beautiful and amazing relationship with Jesus is. So rather than say to you, do more of these things, just hear the voice of Jesus saying, I am the true vine. I am the only source of life. I'm the only thing worth living your life for. I'm the only one worth depending on. Come to me. That's what Jesus says to us tonight and every night and every single day. Maybe you need to just ask God to awaken a deeper desire for him in your heart. Maybe you need to ask God to give you a taste of his goodness, just like you tasted those grapes a minute ago. You taste the goodness of God and you see and you remember how beautiful he is. And that's why we gather together as church, you know, just to remind ourselves together, to collectively worship, to read the Bible, to sing, to be in God's presence and the presence of his people, his community. That's a helpful way to remind ourselves how good God is. But you might just want to say, God, would you awaken my heart, awaken a fresh desire for relationship with you? Help me to see how good it is to live with you. I'm going to finish there and invite Mike to come and just play gently as we respond, and then we'll sing some more songs in a minute. Let's take a moment to just consider where you feel like you're at in terms of remaining in Jesus and abiding in him. Does my life look like someone who is abiding in Jesus? If someone could see every part of my life, would they say, yeah, Zach's someone who abides in Jesus, who's close to him, who's connected to him, who has the life of Jesus flowing through him? I would love people to say that about me. What do you need to keep doing, maybe? It's not all about the stuff that we do, but it's helpful to reflect on those things. You're already at the evening service. You're already choosing to spend your Sunday night connecting with Jesus. What else do you need to keep doing to keep remaining in him, to stay close to him? And then what might need to change? Jesus talks about pruning branches that are already fruitful. It's like there might be things that need to be cut away or taken out of our life. I can certainly think of things that I spend time on that I don't think make me fruitful. Things that somehow get hold of my attention that I don't think are making me a fruitful Christian. So we'll just have a few moments of quiet. Pray for a deeper longing for Jesus. Ask him what to keep doing. Ask him to help you and to show you if there's anything to change in the way that you relate to him. So we'll just have a few moments of quiet, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll sing in a minute.